And Peter was right. Some of the things that Paul talks about are indeed pretty tough to understand. Before we do get into this morning, I'm going to ask Bill Crawford if he would lead us in a... Again, let me say that the Holy Spirit, as with a lot of topics in the New Testament, you cannot concentrate on one or two verses. You have to take it in context of the chapter that you find the verses in, and also in the context of all the New Testament and all the Old Testament. You need to take this kind of topic in context with what's said elsewhere and try to put it all together. Too many times, I think, we get in trouble when we just concentrate on one or two verses. It has to be taken in the context of everything else, whatever we're studying on. And I've used it every week as an example, and I will continue to use it every week as an example. You know, salvation. If you just take one or two verses, you can come to the conclusion that all you need to do is confess Jesus Christ. All you need to do is repent of your sins. You can come to that conclusion if you concentrate and center on one or two passages. But when you take it together with the entire New Testament, you understand that there are different parts to salvation. That there is not one or two things that if you do, you're going to be saved. You got to hear, repent, confess, repent, and be baptized. But if you just leave it there, are you right? Is there not something else even after that, after baptism, that needs to be done? You've got to be continually obeying, continually growing. There are so many other things. It is an... I guess I could say, put it this way, it's an ongoing process. And so it's the same thing when you take a look at ideas and different teachings in the New Testament, such as fellowship, and in this case, such as the Holy Spirit. You just can't concentrate on one or two verses. You can't say, well, this is what this says. One verse. You have to understand it in the context of everything else. And so even today, as we're taking a look at Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, we started it last week and we're going to continue it this week. You have to take it in the context of the rest of the New Testament. And before we start in verse 26 and 27, there are different ideas that we have to understand. And once we put these ideas into our minds, when we go back to verse 26 and 27, it becomes a little easier. I'm not saying it becomes easy. It just becomes a little bit easier to comprehend, I believe. So, in review, from the last few weeks, as we've been looking at for several weeks, I believe the book of Acts, as well as the rest of the New Testament, indicates that there is some sort of indwelling of the Spirit in Christians today. Acts 2:38 says, "Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And I've used this example because I believe it's a good example. It's not original with me by any means. I got this from someone else. You know, if I was to give you a gift of $10, you would get how much? What would you expect to receive?
$10.
If you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, what are you expecting to receive? The Holy Spirit. It says what it is. And we looked at many other passages that indicate that there is an indwelling of the Spirit within us. There's no question about that. So the question then is not, does the Spirit dwell in us, but how? And we have seen over and over again that this takes place through the Word of God, and which leads us to Romans chapter 8. And a lot of questions arise concerning the Spirit in Romans chapter 8. There's three or four different passages in Romans 8. That deal with the Holy Spirit. We've been walking and working our way through these passages. And this passage is used by many people to make many claims about the Holy Spirit. I'll just say there's more in Romans chapter 8 than just the Holy Spirit. Last week when we were done with verses 16 and 17, I said next week we're going to get into verses 26 and 27. And I had two people ask me, well, are you going to deal with the, in verses 19 and 20, that creature? And I said, absolutely not. Dealing with the Holy Spirit is hard enough. Going to deal with that creature in verses 19 and 20? That's a whole different topic, I think. And We could spend a lot of time on Romans chapter 8. Just Paul, what Peter said about Paul is so true. There are so many difficult things. And so the point of the chapter, to kind of put this all in context, is that what the law could not do, God did through his son. And we need to understand that. Verse in chapter 8, who's the emphasis of chapter 8? Which person of the Godhead is the emphasis of Romans chapter 8?
Spirit.
Nope. What man could not do, God did through his son. Who is the emphasis?
Jesus.
Christ is the emphasis. You know, sometimes we forget the emphasis and we forget the context of the chapter. We need to understand. Now, what has happened over the years is that what has man done with Romans chapter 8? Who becomes the emphasis in Romans chapter 8 with man looking at Romans chapter 8 is the Spirit. But that's not the emphasis. The emphasis is Jesus Christ. We could not have forgiveness of sins. We have no hope of salvation if it is just based upon us. That's his point in verses, verse the whole chapter, but specifically verses 19 through 25. We have no hope based on ourselves. But because of Jesus Christ, we have hope. And that's the emphasis here. The emphasis is on Jesus Christ. The man who is in Christ is not guilty, but we are forgiven. That is the context of this chapter. And last week we worked up through verse 25 and saw that the emphasis is on the Spirit acting through, I believe, the Word of God. So now we're going to take a look at verses 26 and 27. And we're going to go ahead and just read that and then move along. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, just taking verses 26 and 27, it would seem to indicate that we have how many intercessors?
Two.
And one of them would be the Holy Spirit, possibly, if that's what's under discussion in these two verses. I'm not so sure that that's the case. So I want to kind of take it in the context of the rest of the scriptures. And kind of put into, bring other ideas and other points that are made elsewhere in the New Testament, put that into our minds before we go back to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. So the first 30, 40 minutes of this class is going to be looking at these other passages. Okay? Before we can get into this chapter, we need to go back to Hebrews, and that's where we were looking at last week. Go back to Hebrews, or go over to Hebrews chapter 5. And I want to take a look at some key points concerning what Hebrews has to say about Jesus Christ. Remember, the emphasis of Romans chapter 8 is Jesus. And so I want to take a look at some of the points that are made concerning Jesus in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8, chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. What is the writer of Hebrews, and I believe it's Paul, what is the writer of Hebrews saying here concerning Jesus Christ? What is it that enables him to be our Savior?
His suffering, yes.
What he learned through his suffering. And also what he did while he was suffering, which was what? He says it there in verse 8.
Remained obedient.
He remained obedient because of his suffering, because of the fact he remained obedient. Did he have a choice in what he did?
Yes,
he did. He tells us in John, I can lay down my life, I can take it back up. It's up to me. But what is it the Father wanted him to do? Lay down his life for all of mankind. It's the only way we can receive forgiveness of sins. And because of that sacrifice, because of that obedience that he did, what does verse 10 indicate? Because that comes right after this idea. What does it enable him to be?
Our high priest.
So in essence, what is being argued by the writer here is that we have a high priest that is perfect. And what makes him perfect?
He was obedient.
That he was obedient through the things that he suffered. He is our high priest because of that. That's what qualifies him to be not only our Savior, but I believe because of the way verse 10 follows here and what he goes on to say, also our high priest. And because we have a perfect high priest, go back to chapter 4 of Hebrews. Look at verses 14 through 16, a very familiar passage to us. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in grace to help in time of need. Now I know we go to this passage often, and we should go to this passage and take a look at it in terms of, because of Jesus, what are we able to do?
Can you forgive us for our sins?
Yeah, and we're able to do what? Go to where? We can go straight to God. And we have confidence. We have, because of our understanding, 1 John, which we looked at last week, we know what? That God does what? Two things. With our prayers.
Hears
and answers. Okay, doesn't mean he always says yes. But he answers. We have to understand the answer can always be no. But we have confidence. And Paul, the writer of Hebrews here, says in verse 16 that we're able to do what? We are able to come before the throne how?
Boldly.
Yeah. Now, I understand. We go to and that's what this passage teaches. And it's a very comforting passage. But in order to be able to do this, what does the writer start off saying in verses 14 and 15? What enables us to be able to do this?
Christ is our high priest.
Because he is our high priest. And go back to chapter 5 then. We saw what enabled him to be our high priest. The perfect high priest. His suffering. We're able to come before God and with our prayers. Okay? Notice with me chapter 6. And all this is leading up to make a point. But notice with me chapter 6 and verse 20. When the writer, like I said, I'm probably going to keep saying Paul because I really believe it's Paul. Verse 20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 17 of chapter 7. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So for how long will Jesus be our high priest?
Forever.
He is our high priest forever. Why? What qualified him? The things that he suffered. The obedience that he demonstrated. He is the perfect one to do what for us? What is he the perfect one to do for us? Act as what? That's one of the responsibilities of the high priest. And we're going to see that right now. Turn over to chapter 7. Notice something, verses 24 through 28. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he liveth, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. So what are some of the responsibilities, according to this passage, of the high priest? When you say, okay, the high priest, what are the responsibilities? And this is the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. What are some of the responsibilities of Jesus Christ, the high priest in the Old Testament?
Offer up sacrifices.
Okay, offer up sacrifices. And that's what he says. They were to offer up sacrifices. Now he makes a distinction between the two, the Old Testament and Jesus Christ. The Old Testament had to make sacrifices first for whom?
Themselves.
And then they made sacrifices for the people. Okay? And he says Jesus Christ did the same. Well, no, he didn't do the same. Because the writer says, what didn't he need to do?
He didn't have to offer sacrifice
for himself. But he offered up a sacrifice for us. Same as the high priest under the Old Testament. One of the responsibilities. Offer up sacrifice. What's another responsibility of the high priest that's found in this passage?
Separate sinners.
Okay. All right. Separate sinners. What else?
Intercess for us.
Intercede for us. Yeah.
He pleads our case.
He pleads our case. He is able to go before whom and do what? And why?
And before the Father.
He can go before whom? The Father. And do what?
Plead our case.
Plead our case. Why?
Because he's...
We can't do it.
Was,
that's what the high priest does.
That's one of the responsibilities. He is the perfect high priest. Remember chapter 5. What does chapter 5 tell us he did?
He made the suffering for us.
He suffered just like we did. He is able to do what with us? He is able to understand what we go through. How is he able to understand what we go through? Because he went through it. He suffered it all. And in chapter 5 it says he suffered it without doing what?
Sin.
Without sinning. But the point of chapter 5, where we started at, is that he suffered like us. He went through everything we did. And because he suffered as we do, and because he did not sin, it makes him what for us? The perfect high priest, which makes him the perfect what? According to verse 24 of chapter 7.
Mediator and intercessor for us.
Mediator and intercessor. I mean, that's... Am I wrong in reading the book of Hebrews like this? Is this not what's being said concerning Jesus Christ? I believe so.
Just a question.
Uh-huh.
I understand. So, Jesus is our intercessor up there at the throne of God. Here, when we're talking about this passage of the Holy Spirit, it seems like...
No, we're not there yet. We'll get there in just a minute. Don't ask any questions concerning the Holy Spirit until I go back to Romans chapter 8. Because we still have to get to another idea taught before we get to Romans 8.
For the example you said about the high priest, now we have a physical example of that in the scripture of the Old Testament is it Anna that prays for the baby and he thinks she's drunk, and Eli, I think, is the high priest at that time. He accuses her of...
Oh, hold on. Yeah, we're going to get there. Hold on just a second. You can't ask any questions. Hey, you can't ask questions until I say it. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Okay? We will get there. Okay? Now, I'm leading into all of that, but we have somewhere else to go before we get to Romans 8. This is just the first step to get to Romans 8. All right? So, thank you, Ken. Nobody can ask questions on the Holy Spirit until we get to back to the Holy Spirit. If that's who's being talked about in Romans chapter 8 in just a few moments. All right? So, back to Jesus being our high priest. Notice chapter 8 and verse 6 of Hebrews. Notice chapter 8 and verse 6 of Hebrews. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator. And this is the first time this word is used in the book of Hebrews. Okay? And the fact that he is our go-between. of a better covenant which was established on better promises. This is the first time this idea of mediator is used in Hebrews. All right. So not only is he an intercessor, but he is a mediator. Okay, he is a mediator. That is whose responsibility according to the book of Hebrews?
Jesus Christ and his alone.
And that, I believe that's what the book of Hebrews teaches. It is Jesus Christ and him alone. Okay? And now I know on this next point I have, let's go back to Romans 8. Not yet, Ken, because we're going to skip right over that. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to take a look at another point that's taught in the New Testament before we go back to Romans chapter 8. In verse 23. And, you know, Romans 8 is hard enough. Now we're going to get into another hard topic. Okay, this may be the most difficult class, and you think we've had it difficult up to this point. Today, I have not been. I know some of you have been looking forward to getting to this class today. I have not. Because this may be the hardest class of all of this on the Holy Spirit. Because we've got to deal with another very difficult passage. Verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians 5. In the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has a lot of tough things to say, and he just kind of throws this out at the end of the book of 1 Thessalonians. But according to Paul here, we are composed of three parts. What are those three parts?
Body, soul, and spirit. It's not really hard to understand.
Body, soul, and spirit.
Yeah.
Okay? So we're going to differentiate now between the three. All right? So we each have a spirit as part of our being. What is, let's break down each part now. Let's kind of work our way through this. And we're going to put this into context with the idea of the high priest. And once we get both of these ideas together, then we're going to go back to Romans chapter 8 and possibly see what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 8. Keep it in context with the rest of the scriptures. Okay? So, when we talk about our bodies, what are our bodies? Let's break down these three parts of man.
It's the physical part of us.
It's the physical part of us. It's the shells.
What you see.
What we see. It's the physical bodies. It's the physical representation.
It's the part that's dying because of sin.
Absolutely. It's the part that's dying because of sin. It's the part, you know, back when I was 20 years old, I would get up. I didn't hurt. I was able just to jump right out of bed and walk over to the coffee, just like a normal individual, and pour my coffee and drink my coffee. It's the part of me now that when I wake up in the morning and I get out of bed, I crack. Snap, crackle, and pop. Okay? My knees are locked for a few moments. The back of my thigh hurts just a little bit. It's really hard for me to bend over and get a glass or a cup to pour my coffee. That's my body, as Ken said. It is the part that's deteriorating and going away.
Didn't Paul call it our earthly tabernacle?
Yes, our earthly tabernacle, our earthly vessel that we have. You know, it's kind of like it's the part of me that was just a few seconds ago having trouble seeing the words. When I was in my 20s and my teens, I could read no problem. Now I have to have glasses, actually have reading contacts. And I can have just anybody else tell me if this is not the case, if you have contacts. When I walk in this building with my contacts, they like dry up. I can have them on all day long, and there's no problem seeing. But as soon as I walk in this building, they just kind of dry up, and I can't focus in them. I don't know what it is about this building. Some people's heads were shaking, yes. Just something about this. But that's our bodies. That's our bodies. I don't think I need another passage to correspond to that. But he also uses the word soul and spirit. So there's two other parts to us, and they have to be different. They cannot be the same. There's three different distinct parts, or he would have just used two if the soul and spirit were the same. So soul and spirit are different in somehow. So what is the soul? What is our soul?
that the eternal being that will dwell somewhere forever?
I don't think so. I think it's something else.
I think the souls are mine.
Okay.
Their thoughts. It's like if you're in the spirit, you're in Jesus. When you're not in the spirit, you're being influenced by Satan. So we're either being influenced by the world, Satan, or Jesus. So I think it's our soul.
Duke?
More than mine.
I think so. Duke?
The body is made an animal which is not vegetable or mineral. The soul is that part which makes him a living animal distinct from vegetable or mineral.
Yes, I believe so. And what is it that makes us distinct?
I have a reference back to Genesis 2:7 and 6:17, which is where it's referenced, where God breathed into them the breath of life.
Okay, the breath of life, indeed. And that's the same word that's used there. And it's used in other places too, believe it or not. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at a couple of them. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Acts chapter 2, very familiar passage to us. And in Acts chapter 2, we're going to let the rest of the Bible determine for us what these three different parts are. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Notice there, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 what? Souls. So what was added unto the church that day? People. So it's referencing people in some way. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 22. And notice here what's said concerning those. I think this is when they went into Egypt. Deuteronomy 10. In verse 22, the fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of the heaven for multitude. The word for persons there actually is a Hebrew word, notch, which means souls. Same idea, souls. So people and souls are used interchangeably here. And I think that is correct. Now, we're going to go back to soul in just a second. I want to differentiate between the two, and we'll talk about the difference. Go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and notice what's said concerning the spirit of man in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. And I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence over a beast, for all his vanity. And all go unto one place, all of the dust, and all turn to the dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward in the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? What is it that goes upward to God?
The spirit he gave us.
The spirit. So it's the spirit that goes upward. It's the spirit that lives forever, according to the writer of Ecclesiastes. So what's the difference between the two? The soul, in my mind, is what makes us who we are.
I think it's our conscious.
It's our emotions. It's our mental thinking. It's our personalities. I'll give you an example. My mother passed away from Alzheimer's. And I can remember the last couple, 3 years that she lived upon this earth. Mom was not Linda Kay. Her soul was being destroyed by Alzheimer's. Her mental thinking. That which made Linda, Linda was destroyed. It was no longer Linda walking around in that body. Okay? And we all have seen that before with individuals. It's who we are It's our personalities, it's our emotions, it's how we think, how we determine things, how we feel. That's our souls. Our spirit goes upward to God. That is what goes on for all eternity. Now go over to Luke chapter 16, and I'll make a point about this spirit that we all have. In Luke chapter 16, we find a very familiar passage. Okay, we find a very familiar passage. And some things are said to us here concerning this spirit that we all have that will be with God for all eternity. Verses 19 through the end of the chapter is the passage of Lazarus and the rich man. But I want to notice what's said here concerning Lazarus, beginning in verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now notice what's said about these spirits. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torments in this place. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And then he goes on to plead to send Lazarus to his brothers, so they didn't end up in this place. So what is a point we can learn about our spirits? Our spirits, when they leave our body and our souls are dead, that is our mental, emotional, what about our spirits? Do they remember? Yes, they do. They remember. So just keep that in mind. And Paul, believe it or not, has something else to say concerning these spirits that we have. So each of us has a spirit as part of our makeup. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we looked at this already in reference to the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice here what Paul says concerning the spirit of man that each of us has. All right? Verse 10 and 11. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? What is Paul talking about there? What's he talking about when he talks about the spirit that's living in him? What's he talking about?
Our spirit.
That goes up to heaven. That third part that he talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So he's making a comparison here between what the Holy Spirit does and what the Holy Spirit knows and what our spirit knows. What's he say our spirit knows concerning us? Verse 11.
Us.
He knows us. Our spirit knows us. It knows how we're thinking, how we're feeling. It knows also what we need. It also knows what we need. Yes?
The one major contingent is who's leading that spirit.
That's right. And that's the whole point of the New Testament and Old Testament. Is the fact that we need to let Christ lead us and how He leads us through the Word. Okay? But back to the Spirit. So, let's put together the teaching on the Spirit. I think the New Testament's clear concerning the Spirit. In the Old Testament, putting that together, that's clear. Each of us are composed of a Spirit. Paul says that Spirit, according to verse 11 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, knows us pretty well. Because our spirit is who? It's us. It's who we are. It's a spiritual aspect of us that's going to live on for all eternity. Our bodies and our mental thinking and our abilities that we have in this body are going to be destroyed one day. That's going to go on. And that is still going to remember according to Luke chapter 16. Just kind of throw that in there for you. So, now, with all of this in mind, let's go back to Romans chapter. Verse Let's reread Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit. He that searcheth the hearts knows what's in our minds, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, with those two teachings in mind, here is my view on this. There are times when we're going through difficulties. I can think of the time when I used the example of my mother. And I didn't want to get emotional. And there were times that I didn't know what to pray for my mother. There were times I didn't know what to say. My father, I can't imagine him. He was going through some very tough times as well. I can tell a lot of stories. I can tell stories where when he walked into the kitchen, she didn't know who he was and pulled a knife and said, "Who are you?" And she was going to hurt him. That was not Linda Kay. That's what I meant by that. That thing destroyed her mental well-being. That was not her. Okay. And I can't imagine what he was going through seeing that every day. But you know what he did every day? As a Christian? He prayed. What do you ask for in those situations? I have no clue. He doesn't either. And there are times in all of our lives when we're going to be going through difficult situations. We're not, and I say we, I'm talking about our mental, because of our emotional, the way we are, our mental being, we're not going to know what to pray. But if, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, who is it or what is it that searches our minds and our souls?
Spirit.
Our spirit, because our spirit knows what better than, and Paul says better than anything else.
Us.
Our spirit knows. Okay, and in my mind, the way I put these two passages, these two verses together with the rest of the New Testament, the teachings that take place here, is that then our spirit actually goes to Christ. You see, my spirit, and in my mind, the Holy Spirit cannot do what for us, according to what the Bible teaches, Hebrews teaches concerning Jesus' responsibility as the high priest. What can they not do? Because we only have one of them.
Cannot make intercession.
They cannot make intercession before God. If anything else makes intercession before God, then the writer of Hebrews was what?
False.
Was wrong. Yeah, it was false. Was wrong. And so, in my mind, the way this functions and goes together with the rest of the New Testament is that my spirit goes to Christ and says, "This is what he. This is what Eddie Payton needs," because it knows me better.
Sometimes. Our situations, our griefs, whatever, is just too deep for words.
Yes.
And that's where the Spirit comes.
Yeah, yeah. Our own mental functioning just can't comprehend it.
And Christ hanging on the cross, "Thy will be done."
Yeah.
And sometimes we just have to...
You just go with it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Just go forward.
Yeah. So when I read these passages, I keep it together with everything else. And it, to me, this corresponds. This goes along with what everything else in the New Testament. Now, there are, I told you I was going to give you other views. I've heard other preachers, and this is in keeping with Christ being our high priest and Paul being, and what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. I have heard some say that, let me get to what I want. Some say that the Holy Spirit actually will go to Christ. The Holy Spirit cannot go before God, I believe. And so I've heard actually preachers say that the Holy Spirit is who goes before Christ when we don't know what we need, and we'll say this is what Eddie Payton needs. Okay, based on this verse, these two verses. And then I've read a commentator or two, and I've actually even heard one or two Christians say, we actually have two intercessors. And don't try to figure it out, just rejoice. Well, I have a problem with that because of what Hebrews says. Myself, the way I read Hebrews, I just have trouble. I have a problem with that. But if it's at that first point, it could be that first point. But what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, to me, that's significant in understanding this passage. Our spirit, my spirit, knows what I need better than anyone else or anything else. That's what he says. And if it says our spirit knows us best, then our spirit knows us better than who?
We think we know ourselves.
Okay, or the Holy Spirit. If he says our spirit knows us better than anything else, that excludes everything else. You understand what I'm saying? So it's our spirit that then steps in my mind, and goes to Christ. It's me. If you think about it, was it the rich man in Luke 16? Was his spirit himself in Luke 16 when he was in heaven? Sure was. It was just not his body or soul, because that was destroyed. That's physical. That's going to be done away with. But it's me. My spirit is me.
You know, I look back at this spiritual war, you know, Paul described that we're in, and you look back at the role of Christ, the role of the Holy Spirit, and the spiritual warfare. So we talked about earlier in the class that the purpose of the Spirit was to basically teach men what God wanted man to know. You know, he inspired people, even in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
To preserve the word, that we would have the truth.
To witness and preserve.
Exactly.
That's exactly his responsibility.
But, you know, you get Christ when you repent, you believe, you're baptized, remission of your sins. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to us until after that point, right? So it's when we have to
convicts us of the sin.
We have to do all those things before we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Right, and he convicts us. At that point, he convicts us. And just in passing as well, it's interesting to know. Go down to verse 34 of Romans 8. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh what? Intercession for us. The word intercession is only used three times in the New Testament. It's used in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, and we read the other time in Romans chapter 8. I mean, Hebrews chapter 8, what talks about where Christ makes intercession for us. It's the only three times it's used. Twice it's used concerning Christ.
There's a fourth.
Oh.
1 Timothy 2:1, we're to make intercession for all men. So we intercede, okay. But we don't...
Prayers of intercession.
Yes.
It's a different, actually, a different meaning than...
But we don't we are not the mediator. We intercede on behalf of other people going through Christ.
Yeah, well, we pray. Yeah, we pray for them. Yeah, that's another idea. Yeah, it's actually a different word, Greek word than used here in these three. But it's the same idea. All right? Now, that was perfect timing, because you know what you can't do now? I gotta. I'll pay Adam the $100 I told him that I would pay him if he would end class right now. Thank you for your comments.